Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. It's clear the devil is having a field day. Evil is running rampant. But a day is coming when a long-delayed sentence of doom is to be carried out. Today, we'll hear about Satan's present activity and then his ultimate end. And it's not pretty. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Pastor Lutzer, since the devil knows he faces a lake of fire, why does he persist in making his doom worse?
You know, Dave, there's something about evil that it cannot resist continuing to do wrong, even if the consequences are disastrous. Satan can read the Bible. He knows where he is going, and it only makes him angry, and he wants to use this opportunity to somehow fight against God, even though his judgment is going to be worse. There's so much that we can learn from the scriptures regarding the war that is going on in the spirit world. You know, my friend, if you've been listening to Running to Win, you know that we are committed to sharing good biblical doctrine with people because we believe that it is doctrine based on the Word of God that changes people's lives. But it's because of people like you that we can continue. Would you consider becoming an endurance partner? That's somebody who stands with us regularly with their prayers and with their gifts. You can go to rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. Click on the Endurance Partner button. Or if you prefer, you can call 1-888-218-9337. I don't believe that you are just a supporter of this ministry. You're actually a member of the Running to Win family. Thanks in advance for helping us. And now we go to the pulpit of Moody Church, where we learn more about our enemy, Satan, but also his eventual demise. There are as many strategies out there to deceive us as there are interests among Americans. Now he has obsession, and then in extreme cases there is invasion, where people are actually possessed by the devil. And you have a remarkable story about this in Mark chapter 5, where a demonized man meets Jesus. I'll just tell you about it. You've already read it, I'm sure. But the man is cutting himself, and he's trying to kill himself, and he is so strong that no one can subdue him. And he's torn off all of his clothes, and he's in the tombs because he loves the idea of death. Satan loves the idea of death, and he likes to be in foul places. And so this man is there, and immediately he sees Jesus, and the demon within him says, "We know who you are, you Holy One of God." The demon has to admit the truth. So you have temptation, you have obsession, and eventually you have invasion. People are demonized. They have demons. Sometimes you can tell it by the way in which they look at you. But let me give you some of the characteristics of what Satan wants to produce within our hearts. He wants to produce self-hatred. You're so awful, you should cut yourself. You should commit suicide. You're so terrible. And furthermore, shame. Look at what you've done, and you call yourself a Christian? You believe that God can accept you after what you have done? You are such a great hypocrite that not even God wants to have a thing to do with you. What he's trying to do is to make a wedge between us and God, and then to have a victim mentality. And people like this have all kinds of interrelational problems. Nobody can ever get along with them. If they have friends, they push them away through the most absurd kinds of behavior, and their expectations are literally out of this world that no one can meet, and they think that it's always somebody else's fault. Demons leading us to those kinds of non-productive, empty relationships, and nobody can get along with us, and we always think it's their fault. Now, let's think for a moment, folks, about the doorways, and I'm going to be elaborating on this in the evening service, the doorways that Satan uses to get a foothold in our lives. There's at least a dozen or more. I shall mention two or three in passing. Let us suppose for a moment that you are standing at the end of a street, and Jesus is at the farthest end, and that's where the celestial city is. That's heaven, and you're a Christian. And you have to walk from here to get to Jesus. But on both sides of the street, there are houses. So you're walking along, and Satan cannot impede you. He cannot stand in your way of walking to Jesus. But what he wants to do is to distract you. He wants to put those ideas in your mind that he wants you to accept. So from one house, he's calling and saying, "You don't have to read your Bible. Really, it's true. Don't worry. It's boring anyway. Don't read it." People say, "Well, you know, that's a possibility." Another house calls out to you, "Hey, you know, there's sex over here. Sure, it's not within marriage, but then God knows that you have needs. And what does the Bible have to say about this anyway? Just go ahead and do your own thing." Go along a little more. "You know, here's some drugs. Why don't you get involved in drugs or alcoholism? It'll help you to escape." And on we go, and we have these voices calling at us, these ideas in our minds, these distractions that keep us from Jesus and impede our way to the holy city. Now, we can reject those, but he wants us to become so obsessed by all that he has told us. He wants us to become obsessed with the occult. Sure, you can play with a Ouija board. You can see a witch. You can see a fortune teller. It's all just kind of make-believe. And so you've got all of these voices that are shouting at you all the time. Television, constantly the voices. Get hooked on this. Watch this. And on we go to the holy city. And we're constantly bombarded by temptations. So that is his method. Let me hurry to you to tell you about his defeat, however, the triumph of Jesus. Colossians chapter 2 says, "He disarmed all principalities and all powers and triumphed over them in it." The Bible says that Jesus did that on the cross. I want you to visualize the serpent, that loathsome beast, as he grinds himself and as he in anger is trying to take advantage of the man who is victorious over him. And this man called Jesus takes his heel and just stomps it into the asphalt on the serpent's head and just turns his heel. And all that the serpent can do is to nip his heel. That's all that he can do. And his head is crushed in the sand and the dirt and the grime. And Jesus comes and shows who's boss over the serpent. And so Jesus wins the victory. He wins it in at least two different ways. First of all, Jesus redeems a company of people. You see, when Satan fell, he thought to himself, "I know God is just. He can't let bygones be bygones. And therefore, there's no way that humanity is going to be redeemed because they fell along with me ever since the Garden of Eden. And therefore, they are all headed to my eventual fate, to share hell with me." So he's thinking that. And here Jesus comes along and buys people from every tongue and race and every color and every ethnic group. Jesus buys these when he dies on the cross. And then Satan knows that these miserable sinners are going to be exalted above where he was in the heavenly realm, as we learned last week. And Satan is absolutely angry with us, because we represent a redeemed company purchased by Jesus. And he hates Jesus, and he hates God, and he hates you, and he's out to do as much damage as he possibly can. But Jesus won the victory, and there was nothing that Satan could do. He was helpless in the presence of Jesus. He could not stop Jesus from doing what Jesus wanted to do. Praise God. And then he knows that he's headed for the pit.
He knows that every single day is a day closer to the lake of fire that he so richly deserves. We have many things that have been written about hell. Milton said that the devil rebelled because he would rather be a king in hell than a servant in heaven. Milton was wrong for this reason. Believe me, there are no kings in hell. Satan will not be a king in hell. And then you have the words of Dante in the Inferno. Dante says the demons are going to be walking along, you know, with pitchforks, and they're going to be tormenting people. Listen to me very clearly. The Bible says this, Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. Satan is thrown into the lake of fire, and the lake where there is sulfur and fire, and he will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Believe me, in hell, Satan is not going to be the tormentor. He's going to be the tormented. In all humiliation, in all shame, that proud being will be brought down, and today he knows that his doom is sure because Jesus Christ's victory is uncontested. You say, well, Pastor Luther, why is he still allowed then to do so much damage in the world? When you see lightning, you see it immediately almost when it happens, but the thunder takes a little while to get here because sound doesn't travel as fast as light. When Jesus died on the cross, that was the lightning. The thunder is on its way. Satan has already been defeated. His sentence has been commuted. And God says, for a little while, I'm going to allow him to be out on bail. And that's all. But it's all done. It's a done deal. He can't repent. He doesn't want to repent. The lake of fire is where he is headed. And he can't change it. It's a bad idea to rebel against God. God was going to show for all of eternity that the idea of taking him on and saying, I am going to be like the Most High and I'm going to be my own God, is always fraught with consequences that are out of your hands. The law of unintended consequences. So Satan today is a defeated being. He's a hapless player in a game, in a drama that's God's from beginning to end, and all that he can do is to wait for his doom. In fact, during the tribulation period, he's going to be thrown out of heaven there by Michael. And remember, he and Michael were colleagues back in the days when Lucifer was a choir director. They were colleagues. The Bible says that after he is thrown out of heaven, he is so angry because he knows that his time is short. And it says that the people overcame him by the word of their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. Praise God. Praise God. Am I all alone out here, or is there somebody else out there? So what I want us to do today as we conclude is to look at the book of James. What does the book of James tell us as to how we have to war against this evil being who seeks our destruction? The Bible says that he takes ideas, God's ideas, and actually can snatch the word of God out of our minds. Because remember, your mind is not just a physical substance, it's also a spiritual substance, and therefore our minds actually exist in the metaphysical realm, and that's why he can put ideas into our minds, and that's why he can take ideas out of our minds if we let him. Jesus told a parable in which he said that Satan came and snatched the word of God out of people's minds. There's some of you who find it almost impossible to memorize scripture. You can memorize cub averages very, very easily. You say, well, that's because they're so low. But listen, sorry about that, cub fans. But some of you can't memorize scripture because the battle for your mind is so intense. Some of you have been involved in the occult. Some of you know what spirit guides are. So what do we do? Very quickly, first, James says this in chapter 4, verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 7. By the way, I should begin with verse 6. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's where it begins. Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. You repent of all of the sins. You repent of the doorways in which you have allowed Satan in. You repent of those early stages in which he was able to gain a foothold and to make you oppressed and obsessed. And you spend as much time repenting as you need to list all of the things that you have done that have given entry to an evil spirit to harass you, to control you, to direct you. And you submit it to God. You come without any agenda, without any idea that you are able in some way to hold back some part of your life from the sovereignty of Jesus. The Bible says that we should submit to God. And then it says, resist the evil one and he will depart from you. And if he doesn't depart, keep resisting, 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 resisting. When Jesus was confronted with the enemy in the desert, remember that story. Jesus said, "Begone, Satan, for it is written." And then, "Begone, Satan, for it is written." And the Bible says in the book of Luke that Jesus said that three times, quoting scripture. And then it says, "And the devil departed, waiting for a more opportune time." He'll be back, and he'll be back, and he'll be back. But the more you resist him, and the more scripture you quote, and the more you bring yourself under the authority of Jesus, the more he must back off, and his power becomes weaker. You say, "Oh, Pastor Lutzer, why does God even allow us to be in such fights?" I love what the Puritans said. They said that Satan is given to us that we might fight against him and be victorious in order to increase the joy and the happiness of the saints. It's to increase the joy and happiness of the saints. You say, "But the devil is winning so many victories today." Listen, the devil is always defeated. Even when he wins victories, his torment in hell will only be that much greater. That's why every single move that the devil makes against God, eventually he will pay for. He is never the winner. It only appears that way for a while. And so he said, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil. Chapter 5, James says that what you need to do is to confess your faults one to another. There's a sense of accountability there. If people who are involved in various addictions and sins were to confess their sin to a small group who would pray for them, you'd see mighty deliverances that take place because the devil hates exposure. He always wants secrecy and darkness because he wants to work undercover. And then you live a whole life of praise. Satan cannot take praise. That's why I told the people last Sunday evening, you know, have the Hallelujah chorus on in your apartment or in your house. Play it loudly. The spirits don't like it, I can assure you. The angels do, but the devil doesn't. That's why in the Old Testament, when Saul was tormented by an evil spirit, David would play on his harp and sanity would return to Saul for a little while. But because Saul didn't deal with his sin, it would always come back. We are in a cosmic battle that is unbelievable. If our eyes were opened, we would be surprised at what is going on in the spirit world. But God sends his angels and God sends his presence and God sends his spirit to us so that we can be victorious against the devil whom we abhor. And don't you like the fact that he's headed to the pit forever and ever and ever? We all know those wonderful words written by Martin Luther. "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." And I commend to you today a little six-letter word, C-H-R-I-S-T. The little word that fells him. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you today for the triumph of Jesus. We want to thank you today that there is no question but that the loathsome serpent has indeed been crushed. We thank you that for every victory Satan has in this world, he is defeated many times over in the world to come. We thank you today that we can stand with Jesus against him and to do so victoriously. Deliver, Father, those who are struggling with evil spirits. Deliver those, Father, who are going through times of great pain. And may they be able to identify the doorway and to identify the means that was used and the lie that was told them. Grant that, O God, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. Well, this is Pastor Lutzer. My friend, how do you think that Satan does his work? Well, the New Testament teaches that he does it oftentimes through false doctrine, especially doctrine as it relates to Jesus Christ. We're living at a time when there are so many different opinions about Jesus, and many of these opinions are absolutely false. Would you like to know more about these lies that are being accepted in our culture? I've written a book entitled Slandering Jesus, 6 Lies People Tell About the Man Who Said He Was God. In this book, I deal with issues like whether or not Jesus was actually crucified, whether or not he was buried and stayed in the tomb, or whether he was raised. But in addition, is he indeed the only way to the Father? These are the kinds of questions that I answer in the book, Slandering Jesus. For a gift of any amount, it can be yours. Here's what you do. Go to rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com, or call us at 1-888-218-9337. Ask for Slandering Jesus, 1-888-218-9337.
It's time again for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question you may have about the Bible or the Christian life. Pastor Lutzer, today's question is short. It comes from Bruce, who lives in Michigan. He asks, is the prince and power of the air television?
Well, yes, sometimes we think it is. You know, the Bible refers to Satan as the prince of the power of the air, and when radio was invented, there were some Christians who thought, well, that's exactly proof that radio is of the devil, because he is the prince of the power of the air. Well, that's not true, of course. There are those who actually know how to explain radio waves. They are not demonic. But having said all that, it is important for us to realize that when it comes to television, it can be the means by which the prince of the power of the air enters our homes. All of those programs that we watch, the impurity, the violence, the occultism, that is the way in which Satan gains an entry into our homes. He is the prince of the power of the air. He doesn't come through radio or television waves or whatever means of communication there is in the atmosphere, but he does come to us through modern technology. That's why we have to keep our hand on the mouse or our hand on that button.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. If you too would like to have a question answered, you can go to rtwoffer.com and click on Ask Pastor Lutzer, or you can call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. You can write to us at Running to Win, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Ever feel like you're going it alone? There's no need to. The local church is God's place for every believer, a place to forge links of fellowship and support. That's why God says, don't forsake assembling together. Next time on Running to Win, another chapter in the basic doctrines of the Christian faith. Don't miss Pastor Lutzer's next message on The Church We Love. Running to Win is all about helping you understand God's roadmap for your race of life. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.